everyone to this service this morning and are thankful that this day has come. It's the highlight of the week for those of us who are children of God. I cannot help but think as I read the New Testament that when early Christians were thinking about their week, that certainly the thing that influenced them the most was the gathering on the first day of the week. And so we anticipate this time together. I'm very glad to be with you this morning, thankful for the privilege of preaching to you, and I hope that the things we do will be glorifying first and foremost to God, and then useful to us, and something that will help us to do better in being children of God. You know, in any relationship that you have with others, we are often trying to figure out what the expectation others have of us would be. If you have a job, you want to know, what does this employer want from me? What does he expect that I'm going to do for him or for her? If you are playing on a ball team, you have the question before you, what does my coach expect? What does he want from me? Of course, that coach is answering to fans and maybe to administrators if it's a school situation. And others that he's trying to figure out, how can I please them? What can I do that will meet the expectations they have for me? When people get married, they have certain expectations of one another. Husbands should want to know, what can I do to please my wife? Wives should want to know, what can I do to please my husband? Children should want to say, what do my parents expect of me? What do they want from my life? What's my contribution to this family? If all of those things are understandable to you, then surely the question that I'm going to pose for us this morning will be something that will just come almost as a no-brainer, as they say. What does God want from us? What does God expect that we will do for Him? What are God's rightful expectations of those who choose to be His servants? Have you ever asked that question? What does God want from me? What is it that God is looking for? You know, in one sense, we could start in the book of Genesis and we could go all the way through the book of Revelation and we could just start listing all the things that God asks us to do and, well, we would come up with hundreds of things. I'm just sure I've not really ever done that, trying to put a pencil and paper to how many things God has asked of me, but I'm sure that if we went from one cover of the Bible to the other, that we would come up with dozens and dozens of things that God says, I want. We could spend years really trying to describe what God wants. But I think there's a simpler way to answer that question. I really believe that there is one thing God says that He wants over and over and over again, and when we grasp that, when we begin to do that, well, everything else will just fall into place. Everything else will occupy the spot that it is supposed to occupy. Let me tell you what God wants. God wants first place. That's what He wants. God wants what's first in our lives. God does not want to be an afterthought. He does not want to fall somewhere down on the list of priorities. He wants to be the priority in our lives. Over and over throughout Scripture, we see that God wanted the first. It's as if God wanted to indelibly stamp on our minds how much He desires the first of who we are. He wants the first of what we have. You can go all the way back, as I suggested a moment ago, to the book of Genesis. You can start with the first offering that was ever made to the Lord, recorded for us in Genesis 4 by Abel and by his brother Cain. Cain brings an offering of the fruit of the ground of the Lord. But Abel brings of the first born of his flock and of their fat. How did the Lord respond to that? Said that the Lord respected not only the offering, but it also says that He respected Abel. Now, that says a lot to me. God not only appreciated the fact that Abel would give of the first of his flock, but because of that, God's attitude toward Abel personally was different. God respected Abel because Abel respected God. He was willing to give God the best. He was willing to give God the first. Now, I'm going to sort of go through this in a rapid way, giving you some passages of Scripture that will give us this idea. It's scattered all through the Old Testament, and then we'll come to some New Testament applications of this. In the 23rd chapter of Exodus in verse 16, God in that passage is asking for the first fruits of the Jews' labor. Whenever they celebrated the feast of the harvest, they were to bring the first fruits to Him. In verse 19, God asked for the best of the first fruits. In other words, that first harvest, the first of the crop that came in, surely that in that crop there would be certain things that would be superior, certain things that would be mediocre, certain things that would be inferior. And out of that first fruit, He wanted the very best of what was first gathered. In the second chapter of Leviticus in verse 14, He said, if you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits green heads of grain roasted on the fire, grain beaten from full heads. Don't bring little scraggly heads that you wouldn't have been too interested in using anyway. They would have just been chaff almost and something you could have thrown out. He said, I want you to bring the best of the best. Bring this first fruits of the grain offering. In the 26th chapter of Deuteronomy, verses 1 through 4 beginning, He says, it shall be when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground, which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide. And you shall go to the one who is priest in those days and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of your hand, set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And then skipping to verse 10, He says, and now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. In the 15th chapter of Numbers, verse 20 and 21, He said, you shall offer up a cake of the first of your ground meal as a heave offering. As a heave offering. A heave offering was not something that was necessarily a burnt offering. It was heaved. It's exactly what it sounds like. Someone would take something and they would push it upwards. They would heave it toward the heavens as if, this I'm giving to you, God. And then of the first of your ground meal, you shall give to the Lord a heave offering throughout your generations. And so that's quite interesting to me that no matter if it was in the field, no matter if it had been processed into meal, that could be taken and used to make a loaf or to make bread, they were to offer the first of that to God. But it wasn't just about their fruit. It wasn't just about the produce of the land. They were supposed to give their firstborn to the Lord. Think about that just a moment. In the book of Exodus, the 13th chapter in verse 2, God said, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. They were to give the firstborn of man. They were to give the firstborn of all of their livestock to the Lord, or redeem those that they were not supposed to sacrifice. We learn about that later on. In the 3rd chapter, or in the 13th chapter rather, of Exodus in verse 12, He says, you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have. The males shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? That you will say to him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Then consider this in the third chapter of Numbers, verse 11. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast, they shall be mine. I am the Lord. The Lord here is suggesting a change in plan. He originally, I think, intended that the priesthood would come from those families that gave up their firstborn sons to it, and then later changed his mind. Later determined that he would take this one tribe, the tribe of Levites, and consecrate the Levites to his service. And from the Levites, the family of Aaron, who became the priests in the nation. Of course, they had to redeem the number of the firstborn beyond the number of the Levites. And you can read about that in the latter part of the book of Numbers. You know, when God's people were rescued from their captivity that they experienced in Babylon, they knew well the concept of giving God the first in the book of Nehemiah, which was about the return of the children of Judah to the land of Judah. In chapter 10, verse 35, he said, we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees year by year to the house of the Lord. We made ordinances to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, to bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, the new wine, the oil, to the priests, to the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithes in all of our farming communities. Do you see what they were doing here after their captivity? They were bringing the Lord what was best. They were bringing the Lord what was first. And there's not an area really of their wealth that they didn't choose the first from. Didn't seem to me like they reserved any part. If you were to really examine what he's describing there in Nehemiah chapter 10, it's their food, it's their money, it's their children, it's their livestock, it's everything they've got. Everything that they have, the first consideration was, what's best in this particular area of our lives belongs to God. What is first is something that should be dedicated to Him. And then it's interesting to me that in the Proverbs, not a book that describes law, not a book that describes what people were to do in the offerings, simply says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. He's promising that those who give of the first are going to be blessed. They're not going to be lacking. They're not going to be worse off. They're going to be blessed as a result of that. My friends, there's no doubt, is there? God wants the first. You ask that question, what does God want? He wants the best we can give Him. He wants priority. He wants the very most important thing there is to us. Are we surprised then when we come to this passage in Matthew 6? And we read the Lord Jesus saying to His disciples, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." He was talking in the verses previous to this about material things. He was talking about the blessings that people have been given. Jesus says He wants us to seek God's rule. He wants us to seek God's kingdom and righteousness first. Under the new covenant, we don't redeem our firstborn. We don't do the things that they did under Levitical law. We don't sacrifice on an altar our first fruits. We don't bring in the dough that we have made from the grain that we have harvested. But we do give Him what comes first. Sometimes, if you look at this passage in Luke the 9th chapter, it'll be a little clearer. There was a fellow who said to Him on one occasion, said to Jesus, Jesus is the one speaking here. He said to a gentleman, he said, "Follow me," but he said, "Lord," he said, "let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God is only fit for those who will put it first. This is the teaching of Jesus throughout His ministry. The kingdom of God must have preeminence and prominence in our lives. They wanted to put family considerations first, but Jesus said, God wants our first. Let me tell you what God wants. God wants your best efforts. God wants your first thoughts, not the second or third or fifth or tenth thing you think about, but He wants your first thoughts. God wants your first words. God wants your first love. God wants your first actions. In every situation of life, God wants us to think of His will first, not last. Not somewhere down the line there we get around to thinking about, well, maybe this will affect my relationship with God. Let me explore that a little bit. That's the primary consideration for those of us who are children of God. In every decision that we make as children of God, God must be considered first. In every relationship that we have, God wants us to put Him first. God wants the first. God demands the best. And we must give it to Him. There really is no way around that. Now, we can try to do otherwise, but I'll tell you, you'll be miserable doing that. If you want to hold on to the plow, Jesus said in Luke 9, He said, don't be turning around and looking back. If you put your hand to the plow, you keep your eye on the destination that you're plowing toward, and you keep your eye there, and don't be turning around looking behind you about what you've done in the past, or what's been turned over, or what you might have missed here and there. You look straight ahead, and you go forward. God wants what's first. Somebody says, wow, that is so egocentric. I've had people tell me, well, if that's the kind of God you guys are serving, I'm not sure I'm interested in a God that's always wanting to be first. That sounds awfully selfish. That sounds very self-centered. You know, we try to teach our children as we're raising them, don't think just of yourself here. You got, a stick of candy and you got three sisters. You got to divide that up. I won't ever forget preaching in Ethiopia one time, and I had had five sticks of double mint chewing gum. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Those green little wrappers. Well, I was preaching in a village one time where the kids had never seen a piece of chewing gum. They'd never seen much candy. And of course they knew that we kept candy on us. We Americans, you know, we like sweet things. And so they would crowd around you wanting to know if you had anything they might could get. And all I had on me, as I said, was that package of gum. Well, I bet there were 25 kids that swarmed around. There was one little boy that stood taller than the rest of them, and I took that package of gum out of my pocket and I handed it to him and I said, "Do you know what this is?" They speak English, the school children do. He said, "No." And I said, "Well, it's very good. It's chewing gum. You chew it. You do not swallow it. It's not food. It's just sweet." And I said, "But there are so many." I said, "Do you think you can divide this with everybody that's here? Five little sticks of gum?" He said, "Yes." And I handed it to him and he meticulously divided that out. And I got up and preached and there was more smacking and licking and carrying on in that little assembly that day than any place I've ever been, because they really didn't know what to do with it. I mean, it was sweet and it was good and they enjoyed it and you know, all of that kind of thing. But every time I think about this idea about dividing things and making sure that we divide them according and not just think of ourselves, I think about that little scene. Well, we teach our kids that, don't we? And then we serve a God who says, "I want what's best." We serve a God who says, "I want what's first." Well, let me tell you something. God doesn't just want what's best. God doesn't just want what's first. God has made us first in His priorities. I want you to think about this just a moment. We need to take this step further, because God not only wants us to give what is first, God has, in a very real sense, made His children first. Have you ever stopped to think about the fact that God has made us the object of His affection? He could have ignored us. He could have left us to our own devices. But He made us first in that He made us special. In the fourth chapter of Exodus, and in verses 22 and 23, when God thought about the nation of Israel, do you know what He said of them? He called Israel, the nation of Israel, He called it His firstborn. Egypt's killing of God's firstborn was the reason that He killed the firstborn of Egypt in that final plague. And then Jeremiah, many centuries later in chapter 2 and verse 3, he will refer to Israel as the first fruits of God. But you know, now we know that Israel is not a special first place nation in the heart of God. Their circumcision and the covenant that was involved in that counts for nothing. As Galatians chapter 3 would teach us, that we know that in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working by love. Being physical children of Abraham doesn't really count for anything, but being spiritual offspring of Abraham does count for something. And in the sixth chapter of Galatians in verse 16, to Christians, Paul would write and say, "You are the Israel of God." May I impress this on you this morning? Are you a Christian? Are you a member of the Lord's church? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? You are the first fruits of God. You are the firstborn of God. You occupy a special place among all humanity. We need to stop and recognize this. Does God love the world? Absolutely, God loves the world. All of us could quote John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But let me tell you, there are certain people in the world's population whom God loves more. Dare I say that? And do you know who God loves more? He loves you and He loves me, who are His firstborn. Get that in your head. I love all the children in this building this morning, but there's one I love more. Do you understand that? And if you understand that, then you have to understand that all those who will give themselves to the fatherhood of God and will become His children, He holds in a special regard. They are special people to Him. Listen to the New Testament teaching on this. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 says that we must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Whom does this describe? It describes most of the people I'm looking at this morning. You are the first fruits of salvation through sanctification by the Spirit, through belief in the truth. This matter of first fruits of salvation doesn't indicate the people who first obeyed the gospel, because the Thessalonians were not the people who first obeyed the gospel. The people who first obeyed the gospel were not Thessalonians, they were Judeans and some other people that had come to Jerusalem from other parts in the world. But the Thessalonians were the first fruits for salvation because they were children of God. They were the people that had responded to the truth. Christians are the first fruits of God. Look at Hebrews the 12th chapter in verse 22. He's reminding us of what we've received. And he says, you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. You want to know about a scriptural designation for the name of the church? There's one. We are the church of the firstborn. We're the general assembly of those who are registered in heaven. We have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, he indicates in that passage. And so there's no question in my mind that the members of the church of the Lord are the firstborn of God. Now I want you to think about what that means. When we understand that God wants what is first, He does not simply want our first effort. He does not simply want our first fruits. He doesn't simply want our first works. He wants us. You ever felt like you weren't wanted? You're wanted. God wants you. And let me finish by telling us here that you will lose whatever it is that you put before God. It doesn't matter what that is. The problem for us is some things just seem more important than God occasionally. How many times are we faced with a situation? Maybe we could even call it a dilemma. We don't know what to do. And we recognize that this is what I'd like to do, but we also recognize sometimes it's not the thing I might should do or ought to do. And sometimes we'd really rather God not be in the equation. Every once in a while I'll discuss some matter with somebody who's a Christian. I had this experience a few years ago with a brother in Christ, and we were trying to decide about the rightness or the wrongness of some particular question, an issue that had presented itself. I just kept going to the Scriptures, talking about different principles here and there. And he says, that's the problem with talking to you. You always go to the Bible. He said, this doesn't have anything to do with the Bible. I said, what? I said, are you a Christian? Yes. But this is not a question God cares anything about. Are you sure? You've got to go to the Scriptures because the Scriptures reveal to us all that we know about the mind of God. And sometimes we want to put other things before God. It's not that we don't want God. It's not that we don't want to be close to God. We just see something else as at least momentarily more important. Maybe it's our job. Maybe it's our family. Maybe it's our money. We want God in our lives, but we don't want to be too extreme about it. God, you need to know your place. There's some things you shouldn't ask of us. There's some areas of our lives that you ought not care about, because I don't want you to care about them. I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want you to be involved in that. Sometimes what we're putting first is not necessarily a bad thing in and of itself, except that we put it before God. You remember the story of Mary and Martha. I don't have to rehearse that one for you too much. Luke, the 10th chapter. Mary was listening, you remember, at the feet of Jesus. She was putting Jesus first. And Martha was cleaning house and fixing a meal and was busy. I mean, there was nothing wrong with any of the stuff she was doing, but notice the words of Jesus. He said, Martha, you're anxious and you're troubled about many things, but one thing, he said, is necessary. Mary has chosen that good portion, which will not be taken away from her. And the implication is that what Martha had chosen would ultimately come to nothing. That house is going to get dirty again. And the meals are going to have to continue to be prepared. And the day is going to come and time will be when the house won't matter at all and the meals won't matter at all. But what Jesus has said is going to matter. In the 9th chapter of Luke, in verse 24, he said, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Sometimes we try to hang on to parts of our lives that we think are just so important that we've got to put them before our relationship with God. But let me tell you, you're going to lose whatever you put before your relationship with God. The only way you're going to save your life is to put God first. I know it seems to be a paradox, but the only way to keep our families, the only way to keep our work, the only way to keep our health, the only way to keep our blessings, the only way to keep our money is to put it all after God. I know sometimes we think that these are the things that should come first, but it is only by putting God first that these things can really be first in our lives. Putting God first won't mean neglecting those things. We're not saying neglect them. It just means put them in proper perspective. And we need to understand that anything we put before God is going to be lost, either in this life or ultimately at the judgment. God gave His first. And at first we may think, oh, God is asking, He's just asking too much. How can He ask us to give what is first to Him? How can He ask us to give what is most important to us to His service? It is possible that we could feel a little bit resentful about that when we're first asked. I think new Christians have to grapple with that, don't you think? All their lives they've lived for themselves. Now they're going to have to do something that God is asking them to do. But we need to realize that God is not asking anything of us He wasn't first willing to do Himself. Never has. God has never asked you to do something He doesn't understand. Because He may ask us to give the first to Him, but He's already given His first to us. God may ask us to give ourselves to Him, but He has already given Himself to us. Jesus is God's firstborn and first fruits. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, let all the angels of God worship Him. Was Jesus the first child ever born? No. Is He, by the way, the only child that God has? No, as we'll see in just a moment. But the fact is, He's the firstborn. He's the most important. He is the original and the best. Jesus is the firstborn, according to Romans 8 and verse 29, of many brethren. When I preach and teach through Romans 8, I make this point. I might as well make it now because it fits. Have you ever known of a family that had a child, maybe it was their first child? It was such a sweet child, such a wonderful child, such a loving child, and they thought to themselves, wow, let's have another child. On the other hand, I have seen some families where there was a child, and they were afraid to have another because, you know, if they all turn out like this, or worse, I don't know that I can survive that, don't know that I can handle that. Or those of us who are grandparents know the feeling of this sentiment. If we'd known how wonderful grandchildren would be, we'd have had them first. I used to listen to all that kind of stuff and just kind of say, yeah. But it's true. It's really true. There is something very special about grandchildren. I don't have the same expectations of them, nor the same responsibility to them that I had to their mothers and their eventually their brother, perhaps. But what I'm saying to you this morning is God had this son. He had Jesus, and Jesus is the firstborn. And God is saying, you know, I've had this one son. He is just one. I just want more. And so Jesus became the firstborn among many brethren. We are the Father's adopted children. But He's the firstborn. According to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and verse 20, it says that Christ is risen from the dead and He has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. God is not asking us, friends, to give anything to Him that He didn't already give to us. He saw us. He saw us without our makeup. He saw us with our hair all a mess. He saw us in our scraggly clothes. He saw us in the worst possible way you can see us and said, I still want you. You don't have to dial up for me. I know what there is to redeem about you. I know what I want of you. He saw us in our sins. He was willing to give His firstborn to serve and save us. How much more ought we be willing to give the first to God? We must give ourselves completely to Him. And what that means is that our lives must be about Him. Our work must be about Him. Our efforts must be about Him. And if we wish to win the victory in this life, we must give what is first to Him. And what we must give is self, the most precious of all things we control. What have you given to God? He's given every single thing to you. Are you ready to give your first and your all to Him? Are you ready this morning to start, if you've not done that, by confessing, I'm a believer. I've known that for some time. I'm a believer that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And I want to act upon that faith and repent of my sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're sure that you want to do that this morning, you do that. Giving your heart, giving your life to the Lord, recognizing that you're giving yourself to the firstborn over all creation. You're giving yourself to a God who has already invested so much in you that He gave everything that heaven could give in your place and in your stead. And you want to respond to that. You want to be a child of God. Give Him your heart while together we stand and while we sing. Kneel at the cross.